Question 133. Do you know I can have an army of angels? Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? One of the richest statements in the New Testament is this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death was a profound event, with endless implication and inference to anyone who examines the facts surrounding it. The most profound mystery in this event is the fact that it was not murder, as some say, nor was it simply a Roman crucifixion of a criminal. This was a voluntary laying down of a life, an example of perfect submission, motivated by true love of the truly good to the deepest hatred of the truly evil. It was not only the submission of Jesus Christ, but the allowance of his Father as well, that staggers our reason. The suggestion that 12 legions of angels would be provided at Christ's beck and call likely came from his Father in reply to Jesus' Gethsemane prayer. God desired to deliver Jesus from this torture at the hands of wicked sinners, as much as it was his Son's desire, but for a particular reason, they both allowed it to happen. The joy of winning the ransom. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet at Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, Luke 24:6-8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The redemption of man was a mystery that was hidden in ages past and has yet to be fully revealed. Oh, yes, we who have been made able to be partakers in it have an idea of what it is, and we may understand it somewhat, but its fullness and scope cannot be made real to our unregenerate minds until we come to the day of our own redemption. But the facet of the crucifixion that is most mysterious is the aspect of his torturous death being voluntary. There's a fine line of distinction between being subject and making oneself subject. Many of us would easily find ourselves being subject to those who are more powerful than we are, more in number than we are, or higher in authority. But can we imagine having power against all who would stand against us? Having power to protect ourselves against any who would harm us? Yet not utilize that ability to keep ourselves from any harm, discomfort, or loss? Remember the story of Gulliver's Travels? A man with a weapon, or a man of greater physical strength, can easily take command of us. Numbers can provide a clear advantage as well. But Gulliver found himself bound fast by those much weaker than he, much smaller than he, but many in number, which crept upon him as he slept. Just so, some of us find themselves subjugated by many people of little stature, to whom they have voluntarily given power. The list of oppressors may include their own small children, or a boss of little stature who could never physically force submission, but because we assign them authority, we subject ourselves to them. When we subject ourselves to them, we assign them authority. This voluntary subjugation must not be confused with the voluntary submission of Christ, however. We subject ourselves when we perceive that the one over us is stronger than we are, whether that's true or not. There may be a clear reason or just a vague excuse for our subjective behavior, but in most every case it is, at least perceived, that we have no other choice. But imagine for a moment subjection by volition. For there is no such perception of superiority in the mind of Christ about his oppressors. Jesus was in a world that he made. When it came to authority, he had it all. There was no thing or any person who had authority over him. Although the church of that day attempted to exercise some authority over him, they had none. Even when Pilate offered him freedom from crucifixion, he never said a word. It surprised Pilate that Jesus would not answer him, seeing that he had full authority over his situation. Then Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." So much for authority. The writings of Paul state this of Christ, that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we see that Christ took on the limitation of the physical body as a matter of his own will. He was now subject to beating and scourging. His voluntary submission to his enemies would further allow mistreatment of those of lesser stature than he. This left Jesus in a precarious state. His life was in jeopardy on a daily basis, much as ours is. A fact that we're reminded of whenever we receive news of a friend or family member being killed by an accident or mishap or illness. Jesus was now subject to these as well. His subjection to death has led many to the wrong conclusion that Jesus was murdered. One can hear it said even from the pulpit that they killed Jesus. But I submit that it was not murder. It was subjection by volition. Some may pose that if Jesus could have stopped his death and did not do so, was it not suicide? No. With suicide, the desire for death is within the person who dies. The Garden of Gethsemane prayer should relieve all doubt that death was the desire of Jesus. Somewhere between our feeble calculations of suicide and murder lies a concept foreign to the unregenerate man. Sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus' death was not a murder, but a sacrifice. His obedience unto death was made a sacrifice by the free exercise of his submission and choice. In order for this event to be a sacrifice, there had to be a choice on the part of the giver. The Father of the Lord Jesus gave him that choice when he offered to his Son more than 12 legions of angels to aid his escape from death. There was no more imbalance of strength to make the death of Christ a foregone conclusion. There were no calculations to be made of them against us. Poor Peter was so scared, all he could think of were swords and numbers, strength and might. When he saw the whole operation was about to fall, all because they were few in number and weak in strength. His attitude is much like ours when they are in trouble, or when the world comes against us to destroy us. With his fear turned to bravery, he lashed out with his sword to begin his deliverance. After the first blood is spilled, and Jesus restores the man who was wounded, he communicates to Peter that this is not a matter of power and strength. This is not a matter of numbers and swords. He says, "Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." He wants Peter to know, "I'm not helpless in this situation, for power and numbers, both, are on my side. I am giving my life as a sacrifice. No man can take my life. I give it willingly. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?"